evening. I was standing in the lobby and looking in, and of course with the rain and everything, lots of people may be deterred from being here, and I said, well, nobody's here. And somebody looked at me and said, hey, we're not nobody, right? So all the important people are here. So thank you for being here with us tonight. Thanks for those who are here listening on our live stream. I'm glad for those who ventured out. When you were coming, I'm not sure how gushing it was, but for some of you, it was coming down pretty hard. So appreciate you making the time to be here together with God's people on Wednesday night. We're going to turn our Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 26. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1010. So, I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like life is just moving too fast? You know, like there's too much going on. It's kind of like driving on the toll roads in Chicago. You may be driving at the speed limit, but everybody else is just blowing by you, right? And sometimes life kind of feels like that. It's like, you know, you're going fast, and it just feels like you're not keeping up. And sometimes we just wonder, why can't things just slow down? You often say things like, if I could only get some peace and quiet. Now, I'm thinking that moms of young kids probably say that more than anyone, but we all know the feeling. You know, I need a break. I need things to slow down. I need a little bit of peace and quiet. And we tend to say that almost like it's some sort of destination that's out there, and we just need to find our way to it, that we need to grab onto. But the reality is, it's true peace, you know, happens in here. It's not an out there thing. It's not a circumstances thing. It's something in the heart, even when it seems like the out there is just filled with chaos and just things are kind of crazy. And folks, I think that as Christians, we all understand that the peace is, it's not primarily the absence of external conflict or pressure, but it's the presence of God, the presence of the Prince of Peace internally. And peace can be experienced in the midst of whatever mess, you know, you may be finding yourself in the circumstances of life. God's peace is what we need to endure, you know, disturbing problems, to be patient with difficult people, you know, whatever the difficulties of life that we encounter, God is ready there to give us peace. I want to take a few minutes tonight to talk about a very familiar passage. One of those precious promises that we need when we kind of feel like life is hedging us in. So take a look here, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. The prophet says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now, people over the centuries have been drawn to the idea of perfect peace. It's something we all want. We like that expression. There's just something about it that sounds calming and secure. And it's something that only God can give, but it's something that He promises to give us. And so what I hope for us tonight is that, you know, that you'll be encouraged as we reflect for a few minutes on this idea that God offers peace, perfect peace, no matter the circumstances. So the title of the message tonight and next week, I just resolved that I wasn't going to get through this tonight, so it's going to be finding peace and stability amidst the pressures of life. So let's have a little prayer, and then we'll take a look at this passage. Our Father, we're thankful that we can gather together in your name. We're thankful for giving folks safety in traveling here tonight. We're thankful that we're standing here in a building with a dry roof and with just the surroundings that are not distracting but rather are conducive to us giving our attention to your word. And I pray, Father, that you would use the word of God, that your spirit would apply it to our lives in a way that challenges us, that encourages us, that convicts us, that helps us. Father, you're able to do all those things in very personal, very immediate ways
by the power of your Spirit. So I pray, Father, as I share some thoughts here that are based on the truths of this text, that you would use them, that you would just solidify them in folks' souls, that they would be a help to each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just a little bit of background here to our text. Isaiah is a prophet of God who was charged to minister to God's people during a very dark time in their history. And as a young man, he had witnessed the rise of his country to become an economic and kind of a military strong power in the world. But along with that prosperity came corruption and shallow spirituality and ritualistic religion. And that's not an uncommon thing. You know, there's the prosperity that we desire for nations, for ourselves sometimes, doesn't bring with it the things that we really expect to find. And a new power had come onto the scene in the nation of Assyria. And certainly the splendor of Israel, the splendor of Isaiah's nation, was starting to fade. And so you had politicians arguing, the nation declining, and people growing anxious. You know, you're wondering, am I talking about America or am I talking about the ancient Israel? Because really those things are very true for us today. And Isaiah, as a preacher, as a writer, was kind of a wordsmith, and really has some amazingly, incisive thoughts that he expresses, and his ability to say things in ways that grab your attention, and just grip your thinking and getting his message across. And his writing has kind of a grandeur to it as he rejoices in the goodness of God even in very, very hard times. And in chapters 24 through 27, we see a mixture of judgment and joy, and of suffering and singing. And in fact, this one of Isaiah 26 tells us that this section is actually a song. It says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, that's of course Jerusalem. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And so Isaiah here is looking forward to a day when a salvation song will be sung, so to speak, when God's people will be delivered and God's glory will be displayed afresh. And I mention that just to say this, that, here you have a nation in difficulties. You have a people facing turmoil and troubles, and yet God's outlook is still positive. God's plans are not thwarted. And I think Isaiah's point in our text is something like this. Problems that come, that they can't halt God's purposes. And as God's people, we need to not let them derail us either. Regardless of our circumstances, the peace that comes from God is perfect. And we can rest secure in Him. So there's the essence of this message, of this section of Scripture. The peace that comes from God is perfect. And we can rest secure in Him. We don't have to be turned upside down. We don't need to be scrambling under the pressure. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be anxious. Because the peace that comes from God is perfect. And we can rest secure in Him. Aren't you glad that no matter what problems you face, God is never in heaven panicking? They're not sitting up there thinking, oh no, what did Dave get himself into this time? It just doesn't work like that. There's perfect peace in the presence of God, and God wants us to experience that peace as well. So let's talk for a few moments about the promise that we find right at the beginning of verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The word keep means to guard, to protect, to maintain. It's a military term that talks about protecting a camp or a castle. And the enemy is unable to get in when God's peace protects us. So with God as our guard, we don't have to be afraid. Psalm 85, verse 8 tells us that God speaks peace to his people. Psalm 21, verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And there are just verse upon verses, and most of you could probably quote a bunch of them that talk about the peace that God gives, the peace that God wants us to experience. And for tonight, I'm not talking so much about the peace of God that comes in salvation as I am the peace for God's people as we deal with the pressures of life. But, of course, that begins by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus such that we experience the eternal peace that he can give. But then as God's people, God wants to give us peace afresh, just minute by minute, day by day, as we walk through life on this earth until the Lord takes us home. So when God promises to keep us in perfect peace, the phrase perfect peace is literally this, peace, peace. Or in the Hebrew it would be shalom, shalom. The word perfect doesn't appear in the Hebrew text per se, but that is the idea, because one of the methods that's used in Hebrew literature to emphasize something is to just say the word twice. So it just really accentuates that. It's kind of like adding an exclamation point. That will keep him in perfect peace. Behold, here's what God wants to do. Spurgeon said that God does nothing by halves, but everything by doubles. I don't think that's necessarily the point here, but the idea is creative, and you know, it catches our attention. But God wants not just sort of peace, not just ordinary peace. You know, God wants the greatest, the most peaceful, imaginable peace that can be received. That will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on him. And that word shalom is used 237 times in the Old Testament. And we think of the word peace primarily with the idea of the absence of conflict. And certainly that's part and parcel to it. But the Hebrew shalom, the Hebrew peace, is much more of an expansive idea than that. It's not just the absence of conflict, but it's really, it speaks to the entire state of wholeness, of unity, of spiritual prosperity. It speaks to wholesome relationships, spiritual health. The word was and is used in Hebrew culture as a greeting and also as a way to say goodbye. It's like expressing a desire for fruitfulness in terms of the other person's welfare. When they say shalom, they pass that greeting, exchange it between themselves. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." He says that is kind of a concluding wish, a concluding desire, a sign-off. Here's my desire for you, is that the God of peace would give you peace. Every way, every sort of peace, everything about peace. And that's something like saying shalom in Jewish thinking. Peace is something we desire for ourselves, something that we wish for others, that we would want to have them experience as well. But it isn't found in our circumstances. As I mentioned when we began, it's not something that's out there. Peace is internal and can come only from the God who is peace. So how do we do this? I mean, that's our natural inclination. Is yes, we agree. We all want to experience God's peace. And when my life is in turmoil, what do I do? How do I deal with that? And of course, God isn't formulaic about these things, but I do want us to just think about a few different things, a few different steps that are important to us in how we approach this that will help us to experience God's peace. So we'll look at the first one tonight and then finish with the other two next week. So here's the first thing I would suggest our text is saying. Keep your mind looking to God, not to your troubles. And in this, you know, we see this idea, you know, presented throughout the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, again and again. And it keeps coming up again and again because we need to hear it. Because what we tend to do is focus on our troubles when we should be focusing on God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay, so it's sort of a condition. That's not so much the point, but it's saying, listen, you know, if you want to experience the perfect peace that God gives, one of the things that needs to be happening is you need to get your mind looking to God and off of your circumstances and off of your troubles. A daily dose of peace, to use Spurgeon's imagery, comes when we discipline our minds to stay centered on God. The word stayed means literally to lay upon. In other words, let's say that you have a broken leg and you're trying to get around your house, right? You're leaning on the couch, you're resting your leg on something just to try to negotiate. And it says, we just need to lay ourselves upon the Lord. It'd be like if you were riding a horse without a saddle and you'd be clinging to that horse's neck to try to stay on. That's kind of the idea here. We need to be clinging to God. We need to be just totally looking to God, our mind turned to him. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Hebrews 12:2 that talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's given on the heels of verse 1, which is telling, here's how you live a life of endurance. Here's how you run with patience the race that God has put before you. Here's how you live victoriously. Well, it's centered on this idea. Well, you've got to let go of the weights and the besetting sins. But what you're doing is looking unto Jesus. You examine him. You watch him. You follow him. You keep your gaze fixed on him. And there is how that stability of soul comes about. One commentator said it this way, God's superlative peace is given to those whose minds are intentionally riveted on him. Folks, we need to get our attention on God and on his word and on his promises and on his desires and on his priorities rather than looking always to our problems and our burdens. One of my favorite hymns is Like a River Glorious. And the chorus of that hymn comes from this verse, right? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And if you want that perfect peace, if you want that sense of spiritual rest and contentment in God, we've got to keep our eyes on him and not on our circumstances. Philippians 4:6, most of us could quote this. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing is the idea. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so this gives us, you know, a corrective to what might be the number one problem, the number one sin, really, for many Christians today. And that is anxious worry. That's one of those respectable sins, to use Bridges' term. You know, that we kind of say, well, yeah, it's not right, but, you know, it's understandable. You know, and it is understandable. That's not the point. But God doesn't say that because it's understandable, you should do it, right? He says, cast our cares on him. He says that we're to be anxious for nothing, right? He doesn't say, only be anxious for the really bad stuff, you know? He says, be anxious about nothing. But in everything, cast those cares upon him. Someone has said that there are more people addicted to anxiety than to all the other addictions combined. Interesting thought, right? Some truth to it. Several years ago, a professor at a leading American university studied the things that people worry about. And according to his research, you know, for whatever it's worth, I mean, I don't know the science behind it, but his conclusion was that 40% of what people worry about never happens. I would have thought that would be higher. 30% of our worries are about things that are in the past already. 12% are needless worries about health. 10% are worries about petty issues of just no consequence. 8% are legitimate concerns. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to worry 8% of the time. You know, but the point is that little of what we do worry about are actually things that we can do anything about. They're things in the past. They're things that probably aren't going to happen, and yet we focus so much emotional and mental and even spiritual energy in just turning those things over and being concerned about them and all the what-ifs, when we should just be turning those things over to the Lord. Someone said that worry is the warning light that God is not really first in my life at this particular moment, because worry says that God isn't big enough to handle my troubles. I need to help him, right? I need to worry about this because God can't handle it. And yet our tendency, and everything that I've said here, we all know these things. It isn't a case where we're thinking, wow, I never knew I wasn't supposed to worry, right? But but we need to be just reminded and encouraged and you know, have our thinking tweaked a little bit. Our tendency, even though we know these things, is to get all worked up about all sorts of things and fail to look to God, when in point of fact, God has everything well at hand. You know, he has perfect plans for you, and he has perfect peace for you. And he wants us just to be looking to him. One dictionary describes the word anxious as that which divides, that which distracts the mind, that which draws a troubled person in different directions. Some years back, I mentioned this to you. Some of you will remember it, some of you won't, but back in medieval times, one of the many methods of torture and execution involved tying each limb of a victim. So they'd take one hand, the other arm, one leg, the other leg, to four different horses. And they would point those four different horses in four different directions, and then you'd give them a good firm kick, and they would take off. And, you know, you can let your imagination think about what all happens there. And some referred to this as quartering, others to death by dismemberment. But the French had another expression for it, distraction, death by distraction. Now, if you've ever, you think about somebody who has a spine problem, they put them in traction, right? It's pulling. So that's the idea here. But, you know, I've always, that's always just stuck with me, that death by distraction. Because we really do damage to our spiritual lives when we allow distraction to pull us in all kinds of different directions, none of them toward the Lord. And it really is spiritually deadening when we let our minds just run over and over again on all these different issues. When God says, you know, I have such better things for you to give your attention. I have such rich truths for you to dwell on, for you to meditate on, not all of these matters of worry. Someone has said that worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Clever, but, you know, but that's there's truth to that. And worry is a struggle for even the godliest of believers. In the book of Job, you know, I was just reading recently the first part of the book of Job, and I'd never really thought about these verses before. But Job says, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, but trouble came. Now, that last verse is maybe a little confusing. Let me clarify what Job is saying. When Job says, I was not in safety, what he means is, I'm not at peace. I'm not at ease. In fact, each of those three words, the safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, there's a lot of overlap in the meaning of those words. They all have to do with tranquility, with peace, to rest, kind of a sense of well-being. And Job says, I felt exactly the opposite of all that because of the severity of my troubles. And we know how the book of Job unfolds. And Job handles himself in many ways really, really well, really commendably. But at times he gets rather disgruntled, rather frustrated with God. And in the end, God finally brings him up short on it. But, you know, Job is as godly a man as we can imagine, humanly speaking, right? I mean, God himself. It's like there's two men that we know exactly what God thought about him. David, the man after God's own heart, and Job, the man where God said he's a righteous man, he's a just man, he hates evil, you know, he's a commendable follower of me. And so we know he's a godly man, and yet when the pressure comes, when the trouble comes, we are all prone to just start, you know, thinking down those lines of this is so bad, this is horrible, what do I do? And we get robbed of tranquility and peace. And that sense of mental well-being. When trouble comes, when our circumstances start to go awry, our natural tendency is to allow those concerns, those fears, those discomforts, the pain, the uncertainty to distract us from looking to God. And folks, Jesus doesn't want you saturated with stress. 1 Peter 5:7 says we're to cast all our cares upon him because we know that he cares for us. That he's there for us, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We know he'll never leave us or forsake us. We all know those promises. We could remind ourselves of them clearly, and yet we are so easily turned away from them, and still we worry. You know, so what's the answer? It's stop letting worry hold your mind hostage. Stop letting the distractions of life kill your dependence on God. Here's what's needed, and we need to pursue it purposely. Keep your mind looking to God, not to your troubles. Years ago, I read a book by David Martin Lloyd Jones entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Care. And it's a pretty thorough book that talks about some of the struggles that we deal with in that regard. And there's a lot of helpful insight in the book, and I've probably forgotten much of it. But one thing that Lloyd-Jones said really stuck with me, and I've shared it with you before. I don't even know how many times, probably dozens of times. But to me, it's a reminder that I could probably use daily. And Lloyd-Jones basically said this: talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Okay, and what he means by that is the idea is, you know, preach to yourself. Tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself the rather than letting the flesh just pour out all its concerns and fears and just listening to what the other flesh has to say about how your hard life is. Instead, talk to yourself. Say, you know what? God says this. God says, I don't want you to forsake me. God says his grace is sufficient for me. So in this pressure, I know that God's grace is enough. And he says, talk to yourself. Intentionally. Purposefully. Bring into my mind, even if you have to say it out loud, okay? You know, sometimes I preach to myself. I do that a lot of times on Saturdays. I walk up and down these corridors when nobody's around, and I preach a message to myself along the way, and then I try to think, boy, that was good. I should write that down, you know? But, you know, we need to sometimes say things, even aloud, to remind ourselves of things that we know are true and bring those to the forefront of our mind. Because the way the flesh works is it allows all that cluttered up circumstance to jump into the front of our mind and push the truths that we know about God to the back. And we let those things dominate. And so Lloyd-Jones says, listen, talk to yourself. Stop listening to yourself. Remind yourself of those truths, those things that you know are true. And I preach that little message to myself all the time, you know. When I start going in a bad way of thing, I say, stop this. This is, you know, tell myself, stop. Don't do it. Don't do it. And intentionality has a lot to do with how we think. You know, if we are not intentional about our thinking, things go in all kinds of different ways. The flesh is very persuasive. The world is very enticing. You know, the devil is very evil and has ways of kind of getting hooks into our minds, into our patterns of thinking, if we're not intentional about it. So, you know, let your spiritual side do the talking, so to speak, and don't let the flesh get a word in edgewise, okay? Just, you know, shove that out and purposely keep your thinking on the right kinds of things. Some of us are stressed out simply because we've been allowing our minds to focus on things that bring us down. And that wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and frankly, that leads to wrong living, wrong habits, wrong patterns of life. Some of us are neither joyful nor peaceful because we allow our thoughts to control our behavior. I read an article that says that the average person has between 50,000 and 70,000 separate thoughts each day. Again, I don't know how they come up with a number like that. You know, if you do the math, that's like 35 to 40 thoughts a minute. So those have got to be pretty minuscule portions of thought. But the point is, you know, your mind goes to a lot of different things, you know. And, you know, I mean, sometimes maybe we're not thinking too much. But, you know, things pop in and we just are thinking, chasing after these different things in our minds. And we need a filter. Because a lot of those thoughts are just doing us no good. You know, we talk about needing a filter on our mouths. You know, well, we need a filter on our minds. In fact, if you have a filter on your mind, you won't. The mouth will take care of it. It'll do just fine. You know, if you're thinking right, your speech will be right as well. We need to stop letting the earthly pressures and the earthly pleasures distract us from the far better things that God intends for us. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So, folks, we need to get our thoughts stayed on the right kinds of things, on spiritually healthy and spiritually helpful things, on things that encourage us to walk more closely with God, on things that turn us away from the distractions. I suppose you could say distract us from the distractions that so easily pop into our minds, things that help us. One of my former pastors used to always talk about thinking God's thoughts after him. And the idea was, you know, we look at what God says and we think that same thing. We follow the example. We follow the pattern of what God says. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. God has packed a lot of good into this world. And we need to fill our minds with all those good things. And let go of those things where sin has corrupted what God intended for good. And the things that are all twisted around. So talk to yourself. Preach to yourself. Meditate on God's promises rather than on your pressures. Keep your mind looking to God, not to your troubles. Now, as we wrap up tonight, let me give you a preview of where we're going to go next week. I can't promise that I won't reword these by then, but at least you'll have some idea. Okay, so number two, choose to trust in God, not in your own strength. Let me read our text again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That last word is literally the word for rock. So it's literally, for the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting rock. You can trust him. And then number three, remember that peace comes from God, not from your circumstances. There's obviously a lot of overlap to what we have said, but that is such an important principle that's taught from cover to cover in the Bible, is that as God's people, we are not to live by circumstances, right? You want to live by faith, not by sight, right? What's living by sight? It's allowing your circumstances to dictate how you think, how you act, what you do, the choices that you make. And we need to be people that live by faith. And we understand that we experience peace. We experience all the good things that God intends, and they come to us as gifts from him. And we easily get distracted by that. You know, and it is understandable. It is understandable. You know, when we're not feeling well, we think that the best thing that God could possibly do for us is make us feel better. You know, if you lose your job, you think the best thing that God could possibly do for you is give you a better job. If your car breaks down, you think the best thing that God could possibly do for you is just have a low-cost repair and your car would run like a champ from there going forward. I mean, we tend to think circumstantially. And we tend to think in terms of this is good is something that is easier, more comfortable, a little smoother. And the bumps in the road, we think those are bad. When in reality, God is saying, you know, you need some bumps so that you'll depend on me. So that you won't think that circumstances are the answer. So that you'll find out that you can have peace and contentment and stability even when the circumstances are anything but. So next week, we'll do some talking about looking at some passages that talk about the true source of peace and how that comes from the Lord. It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from the Word of God. So as we close, let me ask you to be honest with yourself before the Lord tonight. You know, and let me ask you, on the whole, is your mind stayed on God? And that doesn't mean you never think about practical things, but, you know, are you thinking about things in the way God intends and the things that God has put before you, or are you distracted by just an unending litany of pressures and problems and pursuits, pleasures, whatever it might be? Let me encourage you to not only talk to yourself about it, but talk to God about it. You know, tell him if you're struggling. You know, tell him that you're having difficulty keeping your focus, you know, in what you think about. Tell him that as much as you know that he can be trusted, you've been living as if he can't. You know, talk to him. Be honest with him. And I promise you that if you will talk to God, God will listen to you. And he'll give you the grace that you need if you ask. He'll help you, you know, tune your mind and get your mind stayed on him. He won't force you. He wants you to ask. He wants you to realize that you need his help even in this. This isn't something that we can, by the exertion of the will, bring about. You know, controlling the way that we think is something where we desperately need God's help, but it'll start. We'll make progress if we will go to God and say, Lord, would you help me? Today I spent a whole bunch of time just stewing over this, and it was unhelpful, and it was unnecessary. And it was wrong. And Lord, I want you to help me, you know, turn my thinking around here and talk to yourself and talk to God. And that really is kind of the heartbeat of finding peace and stability. even amidst the pressures of life. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. For in the Lord Jehovah is not only everlasting strength, but peace and joy that he gives when we look to him. Father, we're thankful for your presence in our lives. We're thankful for your promises. We're thankful for the Spirit of God who convicts us and convinces us and encourages us and guides us. I pray, Father, that as we just kind of take stock of our lives, maybe even just look at today and consider where our thinking was at, what kind of gripped our attention, where we had discretionary time, how did we use that? What did we focus on? I pray, Father, that as we see where there are victories, that you just encourage us and strengthen those going forward. Where there's defeat and distraction, that we would be honest with ourselves and that we would purpose in our hearts that by your grace, with your help, we want to keep our minds stayed on you. We want to talk to ourselves, not listen to ourselves. And we want to draw upon the grace and the strength that you give. Bless us now as we spend some time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.